Good morning. Please pray with me as we contemplate the ascension of our Lord, who is seated at the right hand of God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please speak to each one of us this morning in the way that you only can. Lord, you know what each of us need. You know our sorrows, you know our hopes. You know our joys. Speak to us in this time. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts always be acceptable in your eyes. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Confusion. Confusion can be a funny thing. It can manifest itself in different ways in our lives. We can be confused and know it. For example, when you're trying to put together that piece of furniture that you bought that comes in this box and has this instructions, and you pull the instructions out, and you're trying to put it together, but the instructions just aren't making sense. They're in English, but it just doesn't seem like the English you're used to. In this situation, you're confused. And you know you're confused. On the other hand, you can be confused and be unaware of your confusion. Taking the same example, you can be putting this piece of furniture together, the instructions are making sense, everything is working the way it is planned to go, until you realize you mistaked board C for board A, and now you get the joy of disassembling the whole piece again, just to try to reassemble it with the proper pieces in the proper places. Today, in the book of Acts, our reading from Acts, we see the apostles in their confusion. Today, we're going to be focusing on verses 6 through 11. I encourage you to take out a Bible. There are some in the seat pouches in front of you. Because we're going to be diving into that text. It's Acts chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 11. In these opening verses, we have a picture of the apostles who have gathered around Jesus, and they ask him, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Pay close attention to what the apostles are asking Jesus here. They're not asking him, "Is this the time for your kingdom to come to earth?" No, take a close look at the words used. They are asking him, "Is this the time that you are going to restore the kingdom, the known world, the Roman Empire, to Israel?" They're asking, "Is this now the time that Israel is going to rule over the known world?" The apostles are confused. They are still looking towards an earthly kingdom. We see this thread throughout the Gospels. The apostles are often confused, thinking that Jesus has come to bring a political power, to come and to fight off the people that they see around them that are oppressing them. A kingdom that is controlled from earth by a specific group of people, the Jewish people. Their hopes are being placed in those political powers. They are envisioning a kingdom of God as a utopia on earth. Somewhere along the way, they missed Jesus' explanation of the kingdom of God. The kingdom God was ushering in is the kingdom driven by love, not force. This kingdom is to be ruled by Jesus, who is enthroned in heaven, not on earth. The kingdom is not limited to one nation or people group. No, the kingdom Jesus is ushering in incorporates all peoples, every nation, every tribe on earth. So if we look ahead to verse 10, We are told that the apostles stood gazing into the sky after Jesus had been taken up by a cloud, which is logical. I think any of us, if we were to see Jesus lifted up by a cloud, would be standing there with our mouths open, gazing in wonderment. So to correct this confusion, God sends two angels described as men in white who stood by them as they were looking into heaven. And they said, "Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." The apostles were still confused. Seeing Jesus ascend into heaven, they were preoccupied with the heavenly Jesus, dreaming of a heavenly bliss. This view misses Jesus' message as well. The old adage is fitting here. They were too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. God knew that this would be an issue for the apostles, which is why he sent the angels to correct this confusion that they were experiencing. If they stayed in that confused state, they would continue down the wrong path. Both of these misconceptions are still with us today. We still look towards political powers to make things right here. Or we still have the tendency to just look to God, look to Christ, and not look at our fellow man. How often do we place our trust in the wrong places? How often do we think of ourselves, if this specific person gets elected, everything will be okay? Or if my insert your own political agenda gets passed, we will be happy. Things will be okay. Or on the flip side, how often do we want to give up on these worldly issues and just focus on Jesus? Forget about my neighbor. I'm focusing on me and Jesus. While our relationship with Jesus is of the utmost importance, if you look at his teachings, you will see that relationships with others is also important as well. They go hand in hand. Each should drive us towards the other. The more we live into Jesus, the more we should want to live in, the more we will be called to live in to our relationship with those around us. So how does this text clear up the apostles' confusion? To answer this question, we need to look at verses 8 and 9 and the end of 11. Starting with verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And now on to the end of verse 11. "This Jesus, who was taken up into heaven, will come in the same way as we saw him go into heaven." The account that Luke gives us in the beginning of Acts differs slightly from some of the other ascension accounts. His focus is different. He's focusing on something different. In Hebrews, Paul talks about Jesus as the great high priest. In our gospel reading from today, John portrays Jesus as being enthroned as the glorification of the Son of Man. And Psalm 110 declares the ascension as the final triumph when his enemies become his footstool. Luke's account differs in two focal points. First, Jesus will not reappear as he has before. And second, Jesus will come back. And the third is the apostles are not to just sit around and wait. The apostles first had to understand that Jesus would not reappear like he had in previous cases. In the ascension, we read that Jesus was lifted up by a cloud. Throughout Scripture, we see God in the cloud at Mount Sinai. We see God with the people of Israel as they follow him by day, following a cloud. God reaches down in this cloud and literally lifts Jesus up into heaven. This is a totally different picture than what we see in the other accounts where Jesus appears among the apostles and then disappears, or on the road of Emmaus when he breaks the bread and then he disappears. At that point, they think he may come back. He may come back just like he did before. In this message, we see that no, they saw him visibly leave the earth, and they know that he is not immediately coming back. They had seen it with their very eyes. Secondly, they needed to know that he would come back, just not in the same way that he left. The text tells us that he's going to come back. But what the Greek stresses here is that Jesus will indeed come back in the same bodily form, but not in the same way. He will come back on a cloud, but he will not come back just to a small group of apostles. In the book of Revelations, we read that he will come back on a cloud, and that every eye will see him. Here again, we are given a much wider picture of the kingdom of God. Thirdly, they are not just to sit around looking into the sky, waiting for Jesus to come back. No, Jesus gave them a task to go and to wait for the Holy Spirit that he will be sending to them. And with this Spirit, with the power of the Spirit, they're to go witness to what he has done to the ends of the earth. Again, this brings in all people. It's much larger. The kingdom of God is much larger than what the apostles had in mind. So the account of the ascension of Jesus in Acts tells us that Jesus had truly ascended to be with the Father, that he would return in the future, and that the apostles and we, by extension, have work to do while he is gone. So what can we learn from this text? What does the text tell us? How does it solve our confusion? There are many important theological truths that could be gleaned from this text. This morning I'm going to focus on two. The first one, Jesus in true human body ascended to heaven. Not just his soul, his physical body was lifted up into heaven. And second, his ascension is a prerequisite for the Holy Spirit. Jesus had to go with the Father to ask the Father to send the Spirit. The importance of this is hard to comprehend. Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, is currently, as we speak, sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. How do we know this? Because we have an eyewitness account. We know that his physical body was real human body because we also have an eyewitness account. The very same apostles who witnessed his ascension into heaven, ate meals with him, touched him, they knew his flesh, although it was glorified, was still human flesh. Why does this matter? I would venture to say it matters greatly. Jesus, who went to the Father on our behalf, did so in human form. Right now, as we sit here today, there is a human on the throne in heaven. Jesus, who lived a life on earth, is in heaven with the Father. Jesus, who felt the sun beaming on his forehead, who knows what it's like to take a drink of cool water on a hot day. Jesus, who knows what it's like to pray for those who he loves. Jesus, who also knows what it's like to lose a loved one to death. This Jesus is who is sitting on the throne. He knows our joys. He knows our sorrows. He knows what it feels like to be in our shoes. Jesus is our intercessor with God. He takes all of our joys and all of our sorrows and all of our pains to the Father. His compassion is deep and it is wide. Our Lord is enthroned in majesty, just waiting for you to bring your joys and sorrows to Him. Another aspect of the bodily resurrection has to do with our bodies. What does it mean for our bodies? You see, by seeing Jesus' actual flesh ascend into heaven, we now have the knowledge that a human body can go to heaven. The ascension shows that God cares about our bodies. We are not just souls. He's not just going to take our soul away and our bodies stay back. No. At the last day, He will bring our bodies and souls together and resurrect us in perfection. He will make all things new. Jesus tells us through His disciples that His Father has many rooms and He will be going there to prepare a place for them. That is what He is doing now. He is preparing a place for us in His Father's house, in His Father's kingdom. We who are in Christ find our hope in the fact that we will ascend to dwell with Him in that heavenly place, where there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sickness, where we will see Jesus face to face. And finally, without the ascension, there would be no Holy Spirit. Jesus says to His disciples in John, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." Jesus tells us explicitly in this passage that when He goes away, He will send a Helper, which is the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, the disciples would not have been given the power to be witnesses of Jesus to the world. But there's another interesting thing that without the Holy Spirit, implications that come about. And that is, while on earth, Jesus was in that one spot. His incarnate body, He was there in that one place. He could only be in that one place at one time. Yes, maybe in His resurrected form he could appear in one place and appear in another place, but He could only be in one place at one time. Without the Holy Spirit, the church would only have Jesus in one specific location. Imagine, if Jesus was still on earth to commune with Him, you would have to go physically find Him. And we see this all throughout the Gospels. Herds of people were trying to see Jesus, trying to get to Jesus. They were jumping over one another just to catch a glimpse of Jesus. Now, I guess in today's world, we could, with technology, we would be able to maybe FaceTime or do something like that with Jesus, but He's still limited. He's still in that one place. By ascending to the right hand of God and sending the Holy Spirit, the church can have Jesus everywhere. He's not limited to that one place. The Holy Spirit dwells where we gather. This means that the Holy Spirit, the advocate sent by the Father and the Son, the very presence of God, is here with us in this very space this morning. While also, He is with the other churches in this city and around the world. through the Holy Spirit, Jesus can be present with us. He is present with us while we are praying beside a sick one in the hospital bed. He is with us when we are joyful at the birth of a new son or daughter. He is with us when we are in those dark, deep places and we just don't know where to turn. He is with us. Jesus is always acceptable, accessible, because He is enthroned in heaven at the right hand of God, just waiting for us to cry out to Him. So in conclusion, let's take another look at confusion. The apostles' confusion was straightened out by the two men in white robes. They were confused about what they had just saw with their very eyes. So God sent two angels to clear up their confusion. Our confusion is set straight by the Holy Scriptures. The story of the Bible holds the key for our walk with the Lord. It is not an instruction manual like the one you find in that furniture box. No. It doesn't give you step-by-step instructions for how to assemble your life to be the perfect godly person. No, the Bible doesn't function that way. Our God loves us too much to dictate our every move. But even in short sections of Scripture like we've reviewed today, He gives us direction and He helps us see the way that we should go. The biblical narrative clears up our confusion through story. Just like Luke's account of the ascension in Acts, we don't have to place our hopes in worldly powers because our allegiance is to the Son of God who is enthroned in heaven, who is preparing a room in His Father's house for us to come. All that is required of you, of me, to join in this reality is to have faith in Jesus, to accept the glorious gift of salvation in repentance and turning away from sin. The same narrative directs us away from living into our private faith only. When we follow in the footsteps of the apostles, we bear witness to Jesus to the world. Doing so requires us to interact with our neighbors. Being the hands and feet of Jesus to the world. Jesus didn't set out on His earthly mission alone. He invited 12 disciples to come alongside Him. By doing so, He modeled for us the way we should go as well in relations with others. We can't do this walk alone. Who knows? Jesus may be putting people in your path who, acting as His hands and feet, may help you see the hidden confusion in your life. He can do this just like He did with the apostles and the sending of the two men in white robes. The next time you attempt to put together a box of particle board that's supposed to be assembled into a piece of furniture, ask someone to help. It's amazing how much smoother these operations go in my own house once I put my ego aside and let my wife look at the directions. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.